Bibles, would you please open to 1 Corinthians chapter 12? This morning, we are entering a new section of the epistle where Paul is now switching topics once again to another issue that the Corinthian church is failing to do. And so this morning, we begin this longer section considering spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 12. And as you turn there, if you're one of those people who like your sermon notes, you may notice last week and this week on the back of your sermon notes, there's this little devotion. I realized that I put that on there last week and I didn't say anything. I didn't talk about it. And that's because it's simply there for your benefit. It's a little devotional that I like to read. And the back page was always so lonely and empty, and we felt like we should fill it with something. And so that's all. That was the only thought I had. Let me begin by reading our passage. I'll pray, and then we'll consider what God's word has for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the big 12, beginning in verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your word. The Lord, that you have revealed to us who you are and how we can honor and love you. And so, Father, we pray that by the power of your Spirit, we would have eyes to see, ears to hear. Lord, we pray that the fruit of our labor would be a greater love and esteem for Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. What does it mean to be spiritual? What does it look like for someone to have a spiritual life? A recent survey, recent as in 2017, done by Pew Research noted that the fastest growing demographic religious group in America is the religious nuns. And what these people are described as, they are people who describe themselves consciously as people who are spiritual, but not religious. So about 27% of Americans would identify themselves as I'm spiritual, but I am not religious. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean for someone to self-consciously describe themselves as having a spiritual life, but not giving into any religious organization? One professor at the University of Virginia, Matthew Henstrom, says this: the word church means you need to put on uncomfortable shoes, sit up straight, and listen to boring old-fashioned hymns. And he says, I quote, spirituality is seen as a larger, freer arena to explore big questions. So apparently in our world, in our culture, the way that I kind of grow spiritually, it doesn't have to be going to that room where I have to make that awkward small talk or it smells like stained coffee, and they got weird lines on the ground. And but I can do yoga. I can go to an art class, or my favorite, when I'm on the golf course. People ask me what I do. 9 times out of 10, the words that come out of their mouth, they say, is, "This is my church." None of this should surprise us, right? I feel like it's been well documented from my recent sermons of the rise of this expressive type of individualism, where everything kind of becomes a means for personal kind of rediscovery. That everything becomes transient, where my sexuality, my gender, can just be kind of personally redefined. And that even includes spirituality. It doesn't need to have to be in the institutions. I can just kind of make up my own type of spirituality. But you think, I don't think it's just, you know, the irreligious Americans who struggle to know what it means to actually be spiritual. I think us as Christians, a lot of times, we are pretty unsure about what does it actually mean to be spiritual. Am I more spiritual because I put my hands up during music? You know, most of us, what do I do with my hands, right? Am I more spiritual because I have certain spiritual gifts? I speak in tongues. I have the gift of prophecy. Is that what makes someone more spiritual? At times, we may look at certain people who come across as very spiritually mature, like they know their Bible, they know theology, they're always in church, they're always faithful, their life doesn't have any big things, and we kind of look at them and they say, oh man, they are really spiritual. See, I think we kind of also struggle with this too. You know, there's even at times these very unhelpful caricatures ascribed to churches. Oh, that church over there, they care about the Holy Spirit because maybe they practice some certain gifts. Well, that church over there, they don't really talk about the Holy Spirit that much, and they're not really big into the Holy Spirit. As if to say, does mentioning the words Holy Spirit make you more spiritual? This morning, like I mentioned, Paul, switching topics, and for chapters 12, 13, and 14, he's going to tackle this issue of spiritual gifts. And really, at this point in the book, Paul has been kind of waiting. He's kind of been building up a lot of tension to finally talk about what does it actually mean to be a spiritual person. Because the Corinthian church really struggled with that. The Corinthians kind of thought that they were hyper or really mature spiritual people based on the type of leaders they followed. Or they were more spiritual because of their tolerance for certain sins and sexual sins. Or some of them felt they were more spiritually mature because of the things that they abstained from and not giving into marriage or sex within marriage. Or I'm more spiritual because I can eat meat given to idols. Or I'm more spiritual because of... They had this very bad complex that just because someone had more knowledge or someone had a really visible spiritual gift, that it made them more spiritual. And so Paul, in chapters 12, 13, and 14, he's kind of trying to help them understand, no, again, you guys have this idea of what it means to be spiritual way out of whack. You guys are actually using your spiritual gifts for really a platform to just show how great you are. And so Paul actually wants them to know that no, actually spiritual gifts are not just for your own individual, you know, self-consciousness. It's not for your own glory. It's actually for the health and the well-being and the unity of the body of Christ. And so if I can just summarize what I think Paul's main idea here in verses 1 through 11, it's this, that the gift of the Spirit is seen in the church's shared profession and varied gifts. Now let me explain that for a second. The question is still on the table. What does it actually look like when somebody has the Holy Spirit. What does it actually mean to be a spiritual person? What evidences should be demonstrated? And Paul is saying that when you receive the gift of the Spirit, we all have a type of profession that comes out of that. And more than that, we all receive gifts when we have the Spirit. And all of that will lead him to what we'll consider next week at the end of chapter 12, that we are all therefore one part of the many of the body of Christ. And so Paul wants them to understand that the gift of the Spirit, being a spiritual person, comes with this type of shared profession that we'll talk about in a moment, and also these varied gifts. And so for our time this morning, I really have 2 points. If you really look down at your Bible really quick, I just want to give you an overlay of chapter 12. Paul has three main ideas in chapter 12, and they all kind of build off of each other. So he kind of starts in verses 1-3. He kind of gives the acid test of what does it mean to someone to truly have the Spirit. And then in verses 4-11, he talks about how every believer has been given a spiritual gift for the good of the body. And really that leads him to the main point of chapter 12, is that famous metaphor of the church being the body of Christ. And so in many ways, today's sermon is kind of setting up what we'll consider next week in that great metaphor about the body of Christ. But today in our passage, what we're going to see is how ultimately the Holy Spirit is given to promote unity in the body of Christ. And we'll see that first by considering how ultimately the Spirit gives us all a shared profession. So do me a favor, look back down at verse 1 of chapter 12. Paul says, now concerning spiritual gifts, pause. Now what's interesting about this little expression here is that Paul has used the exact same expression earlier in the book. So if you wanted to go look back, you can. In chapter 3, verse 1, Paul says to them early in the book, I cannot address you as spiritual people, but instead, I've had to talk to you as infants or babies of Christ. And so the exact same words, spiritual things, spiritual gifts, spiritual people, that word for gifts in verse 1 can be translated. And maybe your Bible has a little footnote, as mine does. It might say, are spiritual persons. So again, Paul has been kind of waiting since chapter 3 to finally explain to them what actually is a spiritual person. What does it actually look like? Because the Corinthians got it all out of whack. And so Paul here in verses 1-3, he kind of gives the ultimate smell test, the ultimate way to know whether or not someone has a spiritual life, has the Holy Spirit. And he doesn't want them to be uninformed. And so the reason why this idea of spiritual gifts, or instead of spiritual persons, why is it gifts, not persons? Well, because the context in chapters 12, 13, and 14 have to do with gifts. And so Paul here is trying to make a very simple point. I don't want to preach too long. I want to make it very clear to you. Here is Paul's kind of emphasis in verses 1-3. The role of the Holy Spirit is to, above all else, glorify the Lord Jesus. So what does it look like for a church to be filled with the Spirit? What does it look like for you to have the Spirit? Look what Paul says in verse 3. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. So to maybe, you know, unwind this a little bit. A church that has the Holy Spirit is not primarily seen in how fervent a church can sing or how much they raise their hands, although that is good. It is not whether they actually just give lip service to Christ. It's not whether they have a lot of people in their room. It's not how good the musicians sound. It's not how well-dressed the people are or how much money the church has. The real ultimate test of whether or not someone has the Holy Spirit is that they profess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, if I was 12, I might ask myself, well, what's going to stop anyone from just saying the words, Jesus is Lord? Is that what Paul's saying? All you got to do is kind of like, oh yeah, Jesus is Lord. You know, there's another really famous passage that Paul has in Romans chapter 10, and this passage is used a lot during evangelism. In Romans chapter 10, verse 9, Paul says this, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And so therefore, it gets kind of applied that if all this, here's really kind of like this formula of how you become a Christian. Say these magical words that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe that he rose from the dead, and you're in. Now let's think about the logic of that for a moment. Most of you know that I'm married. I love my wife very much. Not only did I profess my love to her on the day we got married, I profess that love to her often and frequently. Now, if I go up to my wife and say, Amy Elizabeth Garness, I love you to the moon and back. You are the most amazing woman and mom and person, and I can't imagine another person who I want to spend my life with. But then after that, I ignore her, mistreat her, abandon her. My profession is meaningless. And so what Paul is saying here is that when someone actually has the Holy Spirit, it's not just that they profess with their mouth that Jesus is Christ, that is Lord. It's that in their entire life and way and being, they live in such a way where Jesus is Lord. Which I think for Paul, later we're going to see, is going to mean that you care deeply about the body of Christ. That if you confess Christ as Lord and yet have no desire for Christ's body, your profession is meaningless. And so having big, visible gifts, Paul would say, isn't actually a guarantee that you actually have the Holy Spirit. Do you notice he kind of talks about what they were like before they became a Christian, right? In essence, Paul says, before you were a Christian, you were a pagan, right? He says, you were led astray by mutes or by dumb idols. Now, in essence, what Paul is probably tapping into here a little bit is the historical or cultural context of Corinth, where they maybe have seen a lot of other cultic practices and other religions, and other religions at times do really big religious things, and it's very emotional, and maybe it looks and kind of feels at times a little bit like Christianity. If you remember the story where Moses and Aaron go before Pharaoh and they have this kind of like dueling of powers where Aaron drops his staff and it becomes a snake. But what were Pharaoh's guys able to do as well? They did the same thing. And so Paul's saying that just because people have these type of big gifts or these type of mystical spiritual encounters doesn't actually mean that it is from the Holy Spirit of God. No one can actually boast of gifts, but at the same time live as if Jesus is not Lord. So we must remember the words of our Lord, that actually living as if Jesus is Lord is not a reality that we can come to on our own. Notice very carefully at the language in verse 3. No one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. As Jesus would tell Nicodemus, you must be born again. In essence, we are unable to turn the light bulb on in our own hearts and souls and live a life in which we profess Jesus Christ as Lord unless the Holy Spirit helps us to be born again. We live in a world in which everyone claims a spirituality. Everyone is spiritual, but not religious. But here's a simple test to determine whether or not someone is actually spiritual. Is Jesus being exalted as Lord in their life? So let's be a little personal for a second. Maybe you're asking yourself, do I have the Holy Spirit? So ask yourself this week, when you're tempted with sin, or you're going through a trial, do you pray and say, oh Lord, help me to respond to this in such a way that I glorify Christ? When you're tempted to do something that maybe the Bible doesn't agree with, do you pray and say, oh Spirit of Christ, help me to live a life in which this resembles the Lord Jesus? You see, this will be so important in Paul's mind. If you look in chapter 13, he gives a whole chapter about this. That if you claim to have these spiritual encounters and these spiritual gifts, but it fails to show any resemblance of the fruit of Christ, you're wasting your time. And so that simple little test, how do I know if the Lord is really working in my heart? Do you desire and care to glorify Christ in every part of your life? I would encourage you this afternoon to take some time and to consider that. Do I desire to make Christ Lord? And so when it comes to churches and sometimes these caricatures that we hear that church doesn't really care about the Holy Spirit and that church does, I sometimes push back and I say, does me being part of a Spirit-filled church just mean that I have to make sure I sneak in the words Holy Spirit four times? Because what Paul is saying here is that if you want to see a church that's filled with the Spirit, here's what you look for. Do they glorify Christ? Do they exalt Christ and his work? Do they proclaim a message of reconciliation that through Christ's life, death, and resurrection, you can be forgiven? Do they care about seeing the holiness of Christ being exemplified in the lives of their members? Because if you do, rest assured, that is because of the Holy Spirit. And so friends, this is what we all have when we receive the Holy Spirit. The thing that brings us all together in this unity, the reason why we are all members of the same church is because we all share this same profession. And what is the profession? That not Caesar, not America, not myself, but that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen? That's what the Spirit does. And so Paul says, whether your spiritual gift is really small or whether it's really big, what really matters is that person cared to live under the lordship of Jesus Christ. But second, Paul would say that the Spirit brings unity by giving a diversity of gifts to everyone. So let's consider this again. Let me read a few of these verses, beginning in verse 4, just to kind of refresh our minds. Beginning in verse 4, Paul says, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Now, I must begin this point with a confession. There are times when we are singing and I am very distracted at watching the various musicians play their instruments. Like even this morning, watching Paula play the violin, I can sit there and kind of say, oh man, I wish I could play the violin like that. Like, I wish my parents would have given me violin lessons. And, you know, when my wife and I first moved here about 10 years ago, you know, Pastor Carl's son was on staff, and I legitimately remember the first couple of Sundays trying to pay attention to the words because of how good he was at piano. I remember the first time we came here, we were candidating, and I leaned over to my wife. I was like, that is the best piano player I've ever seen play worship. And I look at other people's gifts, and I think like, oh man, I really want that. Wouldn't that be so cool? And maybe you do that sometimes too. Maybe you kind of think like, oh man, the things that I can offer, I don't really know. Is it really helpful? And I can't get up there and talk for 40 minutes to people or talk for 57 minutes, whatever it was a few weeks ago. You know, more of you laugh than you should have there, right? And we kind of can grow very insecure when we think about some of our spiritual gifts. But here's the point that Paul is making. Everyone who has the Holy Spirit, I mean, these points are very simple, right? First thing to be a Christian, Paul is saying, you must have the Holy Spirit. The second point Paul is saying is when you have the Holy Spirit, everyone receives a gift. And what Paul is doing so beautifully here is he's actually showing us how the diversity of gifts actually help the unity of the body. So really what we're talking about here is unity in diversity. And what is a better illustration of talking about unity in diversity than the Godhead? And that's exactly what Paul does. Did you kind of catch that formula? This kind of, you know, symmetry that Paul has here in verses 4 through 6. He says, now there are varieties of gifts, but there's the same Spirit. There's varieties of service, but the same Lord, referring to Christ. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God. And so just like the body of Christ, who have a variety of gifts that kind of help the unity of the body, so it is with the Godhead, who are many, but yet they are one. And so ultimately, Paul is saying it is the whole entire Godhead that gifts the church and empowers the church to make sure that we are unified and equipped for the work of ministry. And so what Paul is getting at here is that all of these gifts that he levels out here in verses 8 through 11, they have been given in different proportions. They've been given to the whole body in order that the whole church may thrive. And I think it's tempting to look at some of these lists and think, I have to find my exact gift. But Paul here, anytime you read in the New Testament of a list of either being spiritual gifts or character virtues that we're to have, they're never actually being exhaustive. So if you're curious to read more about spiritual gifts, you could go to Romans chapter 12, Ephesians 4, we may visit there in a little bit, 1 Peter 4. And in all of those lists, the authors aren't trying to say these are the only gifts you can have, but the idea is there's variety. And so I'm not going to spend the time to go over every particular gift, but I do want to briefly touch on this idea of the miraculous gifts. Now, one of the reasons why I think spiritual gifts always kind of perk our interest a little bit is because, one, we kind of wonder selfishly, well, what kind of gift do I have? But two, I think I have said this point to myself a million times. As I've been reading and studying 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, Paul here, the really big main theme that Paul cares about is the unity of the body. We talked about that the last 2 weeks of the Lord's Supper. He cares about unity. As he switches to spiritual gifts, he still talks about unity. And yet, isn't it a little ironic of how divisive these passages are in the kingdom of God? And churches really divide on whether or not they should meet based on how they understand some of these more miraculous gifts. Does the speaking of tongues still occur today? Is the gift of prophecy a gift that we should encourage? Now, I say all that because I'm not going to fully answer that question today, right? Come back in a few months when we consider 1 Corinthians 14, because there, Paul speaks specifically about tongues and prophecy. And so I want to kind of save a little bit what I'm going to say about this issue until then, but maybe to whet your palate a little bit. I would say that I hold to this nuanced position. And when I say I, it's important for me to say that because I'm not speaking for the elders. I'm not speaking as a formal official of Hope Community Church or a denomination. That I think what some of these gifts are maybe more normative for today, and some, I would say, are not as normative. So I take this kind of middle nuance where I may be shy to say God can't do certain gifts, and maybe in certain contexts, maybe whether it be pioneer missions or certain areas, that there are times in which these gifts are appropriate. But like I said, I'll explain more what the gift of tongues and prophecies are at a later time. But what I would like to maybe just communicate for the rest of this point is simply this, is that when you receive the Holy Spirit, the Spirit produces results. Having the Holy Spirit changes you. It could be noted in changed lives, in transformed relationships, increasing godliness in churches, effective testimonies, released talents. The presence of the Holy Spirit should be evidenced. And so I would like to give six observations about spiritual gifts from this passage. Some have already said, I'm going to go into a little bit more. The first observation from this passage is this, is that if you have the Holy Spirit, if you are a Christian, you have received a spiritual gift. Everyone receives a spiritual gift. Paul cannot be more clear. In verse 7, to each is given a manifestation of the Spirit. And so I think the question in our minds is when we read these passages and we read other passages about spiritual gifts, again, is this question of what is my spiritual gift? And maybe the kind of common thing you can Google is what is my spiritual gift? You're kind of given a personality test like the Myers-Briggs, and you know, you answer these questions and out pops, you have the gift of working in childcare. You're like, I'm going to redo that. I'm going to do some different answers to those questions. And they say, okay, you have the gift of working in youth ministry. You're like, this thing is wrong. I got to find another test, right? And, you know, this is maybe something that we all have thought about. And I would just want to encourage you. This is my pastoral advice to you. That instead of kind of navel-gazing into my own life and trying to figure out what is my spiritual gift, here's what I think is the best way to determine that. Look around your church. Find ways in which people need help, in which service is needed. Jump in. Be ready to serve. Be eager to serve. And I guarantee you, at that point, you will discover how God has gifted you. I could say more on that, but my very simple point there is that everyone has a spiritual gift for the edifying of the body. And so my question is, are you using your gift? Not to pick on certain people, I promise, but it's hard to use our gifts if we treat church simply as a come, sit, and go experience. Second observation, spiritual gifts are for the common good. Spiritual gifts are not designed for you to show off yourself. Me teaching you right now is not something that just makes me feel good, that gives me a paycheck. It is to be for the good and the well-being of the church. Again, this is maybe the problem that the Corinthians had the most. They thought that because they had these great miraculous gifts, that it showcased how great they were. And Paul says right here in verse 7 that these manifestations of the Spirit are for the common good. And so do me a favor, keep your finger right here on 1 Corinthians 12 and go over a few pages to Ephesians chapter 4. I think Paul is really helpful here in talking about the usefulness of spiritual gifts for the body. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11. Again, here's another list of some spiritual gifts, but Paul kind of elaborates a little bit more about why we have these gifts. So Ephesians 4, verse 11, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers, verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. For for building up the body of Christ. Verse 13, until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine. So Paul's saying, these gifts are given to the whole body, that we may all grow and be equipped for the work of ministry. Why are we equipped for the work of ministry? Why are you equipped for the work of ministry? So that the whole church can grow in full maturity, that we can reach this unity of faith, so that we're not so carelessly tossed to and fro by any doctrine. And so we need to understand that God has graciously given us this spiritual ability to serve people that goes outside the norm of my own human effort. A spiritual working within me to help my fellow brothers and sisters. Observation number three. Spiritual gifts are given in different proportions. If you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11, Paul says this, all these are empowered by the one and same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. And so one thing I really appreciate about how the Lord has worked out in the body of Christ is that everyone has a role to play. Just because you can't see yourself up here leading worship or giving a sermon, and maybe sometimes you have a gift, but you look at someone else. Tomorrow I have the very privileged opportunity of going to a conference for pastors, and I guarantee you there will be times where I'm listening to these pastors who are preaching, and I say, I will never be able to preach like that. How do they do that? And here's the thing. I believe that God has given me the gift of teaching, but I just have a little bit smaller of a proportion. And so you may have a different gift or the same gift to someone, but how it looks and what it is used for looks differently. And so we shouldn't be comparing. I could be grateful that God has given gifts for those who help us lead in music and in teaching and in serving and showing hospitality. And so next, I would say, observation is that spiritual gifts are truly that. They are gifts. Do me a favor, look back down at the passage. Paul here, in verse 9, he kind of starts going, listing gift after gift. He says, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing. And so every time he says to another, the word gift is implied. He's saying to another, the gift of working miracles, to another, the gift of prophecy, to another, the gift of ability. Again and again and again, we see this word gift. Now, one of the reasons why, pastorally, I don't really love when people dichotomize miraculous spiritual gifts compared to the other spiritual gifts is because all spiritual gifts are miraculous. One of the reasons why I don't really appreciate this dichotomy between charismatics and non-charismatics is because literally the word for gifts is charismatic. We are all charismatics in that we have received a gift. And so we need to understand that just because I can maybe at times hit a double in a sermon, it isn't because Aaron is so great at hitting doubles. It's a gift. And so I encourage you, if you have ever been blessed by someone in this church, praise God, because it is ultimately God who has given that gift. So gifts are not here for our pride. They are truly gifts. Next observation. I have a lot. I'm sorry, but here we go. The varied spiritual gifts promote the unity of the church. Again, just by mere way of observation, look how often Paul says the same Spirit, the one Spirit, right? Verse 11, the same Spirit, again and again and again, referring back to the Godhead, who although are many is one, that if we all have varied gifts, but it comes from the same Spirit, We are all connected. And really, it's out of this point that Paul launches, we'll see next week, into that great metaphor of how we are all different parts of the same body. And so in many ways, we need to understand that God has graciously given variety in his church. Not everyone has to preach the same way or lead worship the same way or teach the same way. We can be blessed by a number of things, but all of this ultimately shows our unity. Last observation. No one has all of the gifts. No one here is divergent, if you know that book, right? No one can say, I do all of these, because really that only one person can say that, and that's Jesus Christ. And so remember for a second, what is Paul trying to help these Corinthians remember? Corinthians, to be a spiritual person simply means that the Spirit has helped that person come under the lordship of Christ. And that can look as simple as someone sending a card in the mail 3 months after one of their friends lost a loved one. That can look as great as someone leading thousands of people to Christ. Living under the lordship of Christ can simply look like doing the right thing in 100 small different ways. Of forgiving when it's hard. Of showing kindness. And Paul is trying to show them, but listen, the Spirit has not given you gifts for your own benefit, but for the benefit of the body. And so friends, spirituality is not something that we get to individually personalize. It looks a certain way. It feels a certain way. It looks like trying to glorify Christ by caring deeply for his body, recognizing that I have been empowered, positioned, and gifted to do my part of helping this church in particular be a healthy, God-glorifying church. And so like I said earlier, the role of the Holy Spirit, what does it mean to be spiritual? The role of the Holy Spirit is to, above all else, glorify the Lord Jesus. How does the Spirit do this? Really here, I'm just kind of referencing our statement of faith. But first, the Spirit glorifies Christ by convicting us of our sin, of judgment. The Spirit tells us that what we did is not just a small thing, but it is an eternal sin against the Holy God. The Spirit glorifies Christ by actually causing us to be born again, by our conversion, by transferring us from death to life, from darkness into light. And more than this, the Spirit glorifies Christ by helping us live a Christ-centered life in our sanctification. And so to summarize all of those points, the Spirit glorifies Christ first in evangelism, then in our conversion, and then ultimately in our discipleship. And so friends, don't be so misled to think that just because the hair on the back of your neck stood up when we sang that Amazing Grace with just the voices, or just because one day you heard a sermon and it was really encouraging, inspiring, Don't think that you're spiritual just because you sometimes read the Bible or come to a church. The person who is spiritual is the person who, by the Holy Spirit, not just confesses with their mouth, but with their entire life, so that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so maybe the most important question I can ask you is, do you have the Holy Spirit? Is that true in your own life? Do you desire to love and esteem the Lord Jesus more and more? I want to encourage you, if you're here this morning and you're not really sure how to answer that question, that you think maybe sometimes yes, sometimes no, please do not leave without talking to me or someone in this church. And so Hope Community Church, may we pray daily with frequency, that the Holy Spirit would come afresh in our own lives and in our church, that we would seek to be a church that lifts up Christ, that we would use these gifts for the well-being of others. Let's do that now. Oh, Father, we pray that you would richly bless us with a fresh and new encounter with the Holy Spirit. Lord, we know that the Spirit is always with us. But Father, I pray that we would be true in our profession as a church, that we would desire to make Christ glorified and exalted. And so, Lord, I pray for anyone in this room right now who may be unsure of whether or not they live as if Jesus Christ is Lord. Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit would glorify the Lord Jesus in convicting them of their sin, of preaching to their hearts that God, you have loved us so much that you sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross for our sins as a substitute. Lord, no one can believe that message unless the Holy Spirit helps them to. And so, Lord, we pray for your sovereign grace to be at work in this room and in our hearts. We pray this in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.